Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Amen. I don't know about you, but that was an amazing time of worship. I felt the Lord move mightily. And today we have a special day on top of that. I know that all of you know, if you have been part of Hope Rock for a while, that we are strong on the priesthood of all believers, which means every single person in this room, even those of you watching the stream, all of us collectively as the church have a part and a function to play in the church. And so we celebrate the gifts that God has brought into our church, and we want many voices to be heard from this particular pulpit. Why? Because God speaks through all of us. He doesn't speak through one specific individual who's carrying the message, although that might be true for a season. We believe that every single person has the potential to bring what God's saying. And so this morning, I'm going to introduce you. He's going to come up shortly after the bump video to Derek Mills. He is a deacon in our church, along with Lindsay. We value them as a couple immensely. Derek is a powerful and anointed man of God, I believe. And today he's going to bring us a word. And I just pray that God would use him mightily to speak to my heart and to everybody else's heart here today. Because I'm trusting that you're going to do something amazing through Derek, Lord, in Jesus' name. So Derek, after the video, it's all over to you.
Welcome. I've got a question for you, yes, specifically for you. What am I doing up here?
We'll see.
So y'all know Marco, Mark, Charlie, I think is in kids, Jeremy, Tim. These guys that have been up here, them and I have one major difference in them, and that's that I have no idea what I'm doing.
That's the best place.
But you have Jesus in you.
So... if you don't know Charlie, the guy has so much wisdom, such a deep knowledge of Scripture. Mark has probably preached hundreds of messages from the pulpit. He leads an awesome men's Bible study on Wednesday mornings. You can see his kind of deep knowledge of Scripture. Marco is, you're just qualified because of all your mistakes, right?
That's right.
So again, what am I doing up here? I'm confident in saying I don't know scriptures like these guys. I certainly haven't made all the mistakes Marco has. I'm generally untrained, not a great communicator, and unqualified. But I'm available,
Amen.
And I'm willing. And I didn't expect you to clap there. And much of what we talked about in this series of Acts is Paul's ministry. And one thing I want to talk to you about today is I believe Paul was, in a lot of ways, just as unqualified as we all are. But he was available, he was willing, he was totally sold out, and he accomplished a lot because of it. Paul had, in my opinion, every excuse in the world to be ineffective. He had every reason in the world just to mail it in, so to speak. But he didn't settle, and mostly that's what I want to talk to you about today. So my prayer for church, for me, and for all of you, is simply that we don't settle, that we never settle for comfortable, we never settle for complacency, that God wants more in every single one of us, cares about every single detail of our life, and he wants more for us. So we've talked a lot about evangelism. I loved Mark's message on evangelism, and if you don't know Mark to me is marked with this, like, heart of evangelism, and it's super encouraging to me. And going is important. Obviously, Scripture says go and make disciples. But I want to back up a little bit before our going. It's important we don't live our lives in withdrawal or for our own advancement or our own comfort, that's not our goal in life. But before we go, I want to encourage you that And I hope that you'll understand that all of that starts with a person. It starts with a relationship with the creator of the universe. Psalm 8, verse 3 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place." It's so humbling to me to read those scriptures about God hanging the stars in the sky and still caring for us so deeply. The same God that did that loves every single part about us, every single detail of our life, and wants to do more in us and more through us than we can imagine. If you're like me, the idea of going and making disciples, it's kind of overwhelming. But the truth is, I think it should be. I think that God wants us to live beyond what we can do on our own, where we have to trust in him to accomplish what he has for us. We're all unqualified for what he has for us. But I believe when we trust him to do more in us, that he will do exactly that. Chapter 3, verse 20, one of my favorite scriptures says, "God is able to do infinitely more than we could ask or imagine." We're going to be in Acts chapter 27 today and look back at some of Paul's life. And I think that you'll see that's exactly what he did with Paul. He did more than Paul could probably ever imagine. I'm almost late to tell you this, but before I get to this text, I want to confess to something that is not easy to do while I'm standing up here on camera. Sometimes I cry at the wrong time. Just saying. I want to tell you a story about my crying, just as an example. So when I was in college, I was in this group, and we decided, as college kids would, to try to break a world record. We were going to play a 101-hour softball game. So that's 4 days and 5 hours of slow-pitch softball. Now, just to give you some perspective of how this went, there were 20 people involved in this, 10 people on each team. You play softball with 10 people in the field. So there's no substitutes. This is the same 10 people on each team playing the entire 101 hours straight through. My wife was there. She can tell you it was kind of bizarre. We knew this wasn't going to be easy by any stretch. We actually, as silly as it sounds, we actually trained. We ran for a few weeks ahead of time. We did these calisthenics every morning. Like, it was, I have no idea why or if that was helpful, but we did it. But what we didn't know, what I didn't know, is what the toll this would take mentally. I mean, obviously, you're lacking a lot of sleep, and people do crazy things when they're lacking a lot of sleep. And in fact, a group from our school had done a 100-hour softball game like 20 years before us. So we knew stories. We knew stories about people hallucinating. We knew stories about just bizarre behavior. But I don't know. You just don't know what to expect. So, and we had that. We had guys that were doing crazy things, all that. By the way, we did make it on SportsCenter Top 10 Plays of the Week, so that was cool. But we tried to get our bodies into shape, but it was a challenge mentally. So let me tell you what I did during this game. On day two, okay, the second day, not even halfway through, we are on the second day. It's the middle of the day. It's warm. It's totally, everything's fine. Like, we're still fine at this point. No one's done anything crazy. This is just a softball game still. So it's my turn to bat. And I walk up to the batter's box. I grab my bat, drag up there to the batter's box, get in the box, look at the pitcher, and I just start crying. Like, I don't even know why I'm crying. And it starts getting worse, and I'm, like, sobbing. Like, I'm bawling. And I'm in the back of the box just like, and there's tears. Like, I don't know what I'm doing, but I have enough presence of mind to know that this is ridiculous. Like, what am I even crying for? And so now I'm laughing at myself, and I'm laughing and crying, and I can't stop. And it goes on long enough that the pitcher gets irritated. He's like, what do I do? Do I pitch it? So it's just this whole thing. And I was the first one to actually crack in that whole thing. So I still don't know why I was crying. There was no reason, literally. So we had some guys do these crazy things, just bizarre, like they imagined, they hallucinated, they were in a different part of the world and all this stuff. We had one guy just go like Macho Man Randy Savage on these space heaters we had out there because it got really cold at night, just kicking stuff over, throwing stuff for no reason. Like, he's just angry. That's how this affected him. So I'm thinking, I've got these guys doing this super funny stuff. I got this Macho Man Randy Savage over here, like, doing flying elbow smashes on people. And I'm just, like, in the box, like, crying. So here's the deal. The reason I tell you that, next week I'm going to be back here, probably back there on the computer. And you're going to walk in, and we're going to make eye contact. And we're never going to speak of the tears again, right? If I cry at some point, which is likely to happen. Okay, just wanted to warn you. All right, so let's look at Acts. Let's talk about Paul. We're going to look at Acts 27 today, but before that, I want to back up a little bit some of what we've talked about already. I'm going to start in chapter 9. And I have a ton of scripture, probably so I don't have to make up so many of my own words. But I have a ton of scripture, and a lot of it I'm going to read through fast. It won't be on the screen, just as a heads up. So chapter 9 is the Damascus Road experience. It's Paul's conversion. It's a well-known chapter. We've talked about it in this series. So let me tell you a little bit what happens right after Paul's conversion. So chapter 9, verse 18 says, "All at once the crusty substance that was over Saul's eyes disappeared, and he could see perfectly. Immediately he got up and was baptized. After eating a meal, his strength returned. Within the hour, he was in the synagogues preaching about Jesus and proclaiming, 'Jesus is the Son of God.'" To me, that was powerful. If that happens to me, like, I know it's radical, and I know it's this big radical conversion, but I'm still like, did this really happen? I'm processing. Like, there's an hour. This says within the hour he's preaching the gospel. Not long after that, also, chapter 9, verse 23 says, "As time passed, the Jews plotted together to kill him. It was revealed to him what they were about to do." So he escaped, but he's facing death threats already. And then shortly after, again, it says, "When he arrived in Jerusalem, he attempted to introduce himself to the fellowship of believers," his people. He's been converted. These are his people now. And everyone's afraid of him. They all doubted that he was a true disciple. So he's dealing with death threats. He's dealing with, doubts from his own people right off the bat. He's already preaching the gospel. So through the rest of Paul's life, we see more of the same. We see more preaching, more sharing the gospel, and more difficulty, more persecution. We've talked a lot about the persecution in this series, and I'm going to highlight some of Paul's accomplishments is what I want to talk to you about. But let me give you a quick rundown of Paul's sufferings through just the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, his life was threatened in Damascus. 9 verse 29, his life was threatened again in Jerusalem. Chapter 13 verse 50, he's persecuted and run out of Antioch. Also in 14, he faced possible stoning and then later was stoned and left for dead. Chapter 15, he's opposed and made the center of a controversy. He also experiences the loss of his close friend Barnabas. Chapter 16, he's beaten with rods and imprisoned. Then he's cast out of Philippi. Chapter 17, his life is threatened in Thessalonica. He's forced out of Berea, mocked in Athens. In 18, he's taken before the judgment seat in Corinth. In 19, he's opposed in Ephesus. In 20, he's plotted against by the Jews in Greece. 21, he's apprehended by a mob. 22, he's arrested and detained. 22, he barely escapes being scourged. 23, there's an assassination plot against him, and he does a 2-year imprisonment in Caesarea. So that's a lot. Like, that's a lot. And this isn't a message about suffering. So I wanted to give you that perspective of what he dealt with, but I want to switch gears and talk about what he accomplished also. So Paul is credited, as you probably know, and we've probably discussed, with writing almost half of the New Testament. That's wild to me. The book that's preached every week, all across the world, he's credited with writing half of the New Testament. He's planted at least 14 churches that we know of, or that we can kind of know for sure. I think Marco and Jeremy will tell you one is hard enough, right? But he planted tons of churches. He challenged the traditional church on their customs and traditions and kind of laid a foundation for non-Jewish people to belong in the kingdom of God the same way that Jews could, which was radical at that time. And then when I think about Paul's life, I think about a message I heard probably 10 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, from a guy who kept saying over and over, there's others in your others. And just the idea is when you reach others, they reach others. And the influence you have is bigger than just the lives that you touch directly. It's this whole snowball thing. So when I think about others in your others, there was tons of others in Paul's tons of others. And just if we could measure that, we could probably measure all of our, something for all of us back to Paul. Okay, so who was he? Who was Paul? To accomplish so much for the kingdom of God, for the early church, to deal with all this persecution, to stay committed to his calling, and still accomplish so much and become the hero of the faith that we know today. Well, Romans opens like this in chapter 1, and this is Paul's own words. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel. Our culture today, this is a side nugget, by the way. Our culture today talks a lot about who do you identify as? And Paul clearly says in his own words, he identifies as a servant of Christ, that he's set apart for the gospel. Amen. Let me tell you what else I read about Paul. This is not from scripture, but I read a few different descriptions of his physical appearance. Reminds me a lot of Marco. I'm kidding. I'm going to read this to you. In one writing, he is described as a man of small stature with a bald head and crooked legs in a good state of body with eyebrows meeting and nose somewhat hooked. I don't think that's what you put on your Tinder profile. Oh, I know Paul probably had like Christian Mingle. He didn't have Tinder. In another place, he's described as, I don't even know what this means, ruddy, with the ruddiness of the skin of a pomegranate. I also read his stature was low, his body crooked, and his head bald. Or my favorite, a little man, crooked and almost bent like a bow, with a pale countenance, long and wrinkled, with a bald head. I was going to tell Charlie there's hope for him still. I know he's not in here. He was said to be like 4.5 feet tall, so he's small. So this is what I read. He's not extraordinary. He's totally ordinary, actually. Maybe not even ordinary. I'm sure he's a smart man. I'm sure he was gifted in some areas, but he wasn't perfect. And like I said, is pretty ordinary. Let me see what else Paul says about himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. It says, I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. And I just think it's interesting to me to read a guy talking about his weaknesses who accomplished so much, so committed to the call, so effective as a evangelist. So you have this normal, ordinary man who did so much in life, endured so much in life. What's different about him? So I'm going to fast forward to chapter 27, and I'm going to run through this chapter really quick. I'm going to read some of the verses. Some of these will be up on the screen. But Paul is in custody. He's a prisoner, and he's getting on a ship with some other prisoners, sailing to Rome. They're going to encounter a storm, ultimately wreck, and end up on the island of Malta. This is like the 7 millionth, problem he's run into. But I want to look a little bit closer at some of this chapter, see what kind of person Paul is. So I'll start with Acts chapter 27, verse 3. The next day we docked at Sidon, and Julius, being considerate of Paul, allowed him to disembark and be refreshed by his friends living there. Now, if you back up to verse 1, Julius is this Roman centurion who's responsible for Paul. He's, his kind of keeper. His job is, I think, to get him back to Rome. So I don't think of, Roman centurion, I'm a prisoner, we're on a ship, we're in some kind of crazy times and trying to get from one place to the other and dealing with weather and all this. I don't expect that kind of southern hospitality from my guard. But he lets Paul go, get refreshed and encouraged by his friends. And to me, that's just off the bat in chapter 27, we see God's favor on Paul. And if you think God doesn't care about every detail, you're crazy. Told you. Told you it was coming. He just needed a break. And God provided, gave him favor with this centurion. All right, so 4 through 8 talks about them sailing with much difficulty. Verse 9 says, much time had been lost. Sailing had already become dangerous. Shortly after this, Paul warns the men on the ship in verse 10. Says, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion didn't listen to Paul. He listened to the captain of the boat, as you probably would, because he's the captain of the boat. But we find out Paul was right, and we see right there this wisdom that he has greater than the guy who's running the whole show. So a little further down in the chapter, they're facing some tumultuous waters and are, in fact, sailing into a storm. 21 and 22 says, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage because not one of you will be lost. So he's encouraging these very guys who put him in this position in the first place, didn't listen to him, put him in this dangerous position. And then in verse 23, an angel actually shows up to Paul. He has this encounter with an angel from the Lord who comforts him, reassures him that he effectively says, you're going to be fine. Everything is going to be fine. And I think it's cool that God does that he sent this angel, because it's not enough just that Paul is fine, but he comes to him. Paul's a man. He's probably terrified. I mean, he's probably dealing with doubts just like the rest of these guys. And God, in addition to actually sparing him, he sends him an angel, an encounter, and says, listen, you're going to be fine. It's going to be fine. He cares about every detail. All right, bear with me. We're almost through the whole chapter. Skip down to verse 33. Just before daybreak, Paul urged everyone to eat. He said, today makes 2 full weeks that you've been in fearful peril and hunger, unable to eat a thing. Now eat and be nourished, for you'll all come through this ordeal without a scratch. Then Paul took bread and gave thanks to God in front of them, broke it, and began to eat. There were 276 people who ate until they were filled and were strengthened and encouraged. After they were satisfied, they threw the grain into the sea to lighten the ship. Paul's now leading these guys, like 276 men on the ship. And keep in mind, he's still a prisoner. He's leading, he's encouraging, and he's a prisoner. Last couple of verses of the chapter, the soldiers wanted to kill all the prisoners to prevent them from escaping, but the Roman officer, was determined to bring Paul safely through. So he foiled their attempts. He commanded the prisoners and crew who could swim to jump overboard and swim ashore. The rest managed to survive by clinging on to planks and broken pieces of the ship, so everyone scrambled to shore uninjured. So finishing up the chapter, you see more favor from God. You see, why would we let these prisoners live? We just threw all our food in the sea. We're shipwrecked. And God intervenes again for Paul. So I want to ask you again, who is this guy? What makes him different? We just read in just this one chapter the favor of God on his life, the wisdom of God in his life. And if you read back through Acts, it's all over. It's all over the place. So how is he different? Why is he marked with this life of favor and this life of wisdom and just this, the way the Holy Spirit uses him? He's a sinner, just like you and me. Probably the worst of us before his conversion. He's crooked, pale, and awkwardly small. He don't get any swipes on his Tinder profile. I wrote that in the notes. But don't get me wrong. He's one of the most influential believers in the history, in our history ever. And that's a deserved reputation from the life he lived. But he's just an ordinary man who trusted fully in an extraordinary God to do extraordinary things. Listen, he took these missionary journeys all over the place, spreading the gospel. I'm telling you, without the Holy Spirit, without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the favor of God, he would have been like a vacuum cleaner salesman. Like, it's not about Paul. It's about what God was doing and his willingness to go with that, amen, to participate. So you don't accomplish what Paul did unless you're fully surrendered to God. Who God called you to be, your identity is found in him and fully committed to walking with him, being where he is. So I want to look again at some of Paul's own words and his writings. I'm going to run through a few scriptures really, I'll try to do this quickly. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That's 1 Corinthians 15:10. Ephesians 3 says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Romans 15 says, because of the grace given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Galatians 1, called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. 2 Corinthians 1, we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. And last, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So my weakness is his strength. When I'm weak, then I am strong. King David also said in 2 Samuel 3:39, though I am the anointed king, I am weak. These guys, like heroes of our faith, acknowledging their weakness and their inadequacy. But the truth is, the day you put your trust in Christ, your weakness is overcome with his strength. Your inadequacy is now more than enough because of him. So just like me, guys like Paul, David, and even more recent guys like Billy Graham, who you respect for what they've done for the faith, they're all unqualified. They're all inadequate without him. But they didn't settle for normal. They wanted more. We may not be called to be an evangelist. You might just be a stay-at-home mom, or you might be a teacher or a business owner or whatever it is. But you need to be where he is. No one's asking you to go somewhere God hasn't called you. So I mentioned Paul planting a lot of churches. Those aren't multi-site. Like, they don't do, you know, the screen and broadcast it all these other places. I don't think, right? No technology? Okay, good. I'm just making sure. But what's cool to me, and it just kept occurring to me while I was thinking about Paul's ministry, is Paul gets all the press, but there's a ton of people in these churches doing the work. Like, they're spreading the gospel. And I know he wrote the books, but he didn't accomplish this, obviously, this with the Spirit, but he didn't do it on his own. There's a lot of people behind the scenes making this stuff happen. All of them are inadequate, but they were all available, and they were all willing, and they all put all their trust in him. Just because your role doesn't get all the press, like Paul's, doesn't mean it's not as important. Okay. So, in a similar sentiment to Paul, John, in chapter 3, verse 30, said this: he must become greater, I must become less. Some of the pillars of our faith, again, some of the most influential Christians ever and over. Over and over again, they say, my weakness is his strength. He must become greater. I must become less. So I'm making better time than I expected. And I'm close to wrapping this up, actually. But I want to tell you a story about how this played out in my life. And this is probably where I'll cry. Just as thanks, Micah, for the distraction.
You're welcome.
All right, 2 years ago, I was around 2 years ago, I was dealing with some significant stress. My business had gone through some changes, and really it was just all-consuming stress. Like, I don't know how else to explain it. It was all-consuming stress. We'd spent 10 years, my business partners and I, building this business, and besides the early stages, we'd really just seen growth. Like, everything was great. It was amazing. We've seen God's favor, his blessing. Things are going well. Well, long story short, we find ourselves in this spot a couple years ago, and we're literally almost out of money. We're closing offices. We're worried about losing people. And just the general stress, too, of trying to take care of our clients. Every day, there's more clients to take care of. So we built this business on serving, and somewhere we'd lost our way with some bad hires and kind of trusting the wrong people. So we start looking under all the rocks, and it's like a laundry list of issues. I think the guitar makes me cry more. So it's just an uphill battle, honestly. I mean, we don't even know what the right next step is. So at the beginning of 2019, our business coach says, I want all of you to think of a word that will define 2019 for you. I think I had another word initially. I can't even remember what it was. But over a couple of weeks and praying, I kept thinking about I kept thinking about it's actually two words. I'm aware of that. But quit striving. And that was my words for 2019. I still have in my email inbox the first email I sent. Just in the subject line, it says no striving. As just as a reminder. And this is what I don't want you to miss. The idea was don't try to carry the burden. Don't try to take on or carry more. Instead, carry less. Trust him and he'll handle it. And at the time, I just wanted to get back to a stable place. I think all of us did. But God had a lot more in mind. Because less of me is more of him. And less striving resulted in more of him. In that time, I'd often read Psalm 46:10. It says, surrender your anxiety, be silent, and stop your striving, and you will see that I am God. And that's what happened. It's truly what happened. Over the last 2 years, one thing that one of my business partners brought to a meeting, he said, I believe God is going to restore specifically our reputation and our revenue. And it wasn't like that, but it's exactly what we've seen. I could tell you story after story after story about God's faithfulness. This isn't about me or us or knowing the right thing to do or you know, we have a business coach and he told us the right steps. This is only about the grace of God, the favor of God, and him having his way. It was a sobering reminder to me. He cares more about me than I could ever imagine. In every single detail. So once a year we do this kind of conference type thing. And this year in February, I was able to give a short devotion just to tell our team a couple things. One, God is our foundation. Our company's been built on his favor. And we've seen his hand at work. And when God's hand is on something, you better be ready. It didn't always look like that, even over the last couple years. But I learned, the more I give away, the more I have. More peace, more joy, more fun. More of his provision. I would have been happy just getting back to a stable place, but God is so much more. He restored every single thing. Okay, I'm ending. But that's what I believe for you and for me and for this church. When I thought about preaching, I thought, like, I like practical messages, like, okay, tell me these scriptures and then give me these three practical applications and tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. And I'll go home and do them. And my marriage will be better or whatever. And that's kind of where I went. And I just think, you know, practically, I mean, for me in a message like this, it's just say you go home and you pray more and you read the word more. And that's that, you know, obviously that's the right answer, right? And it is for sure. But I think sometimes it can be, I don't want us to manufacture that. Like, I want us to fall in love with a person. Belonging to him, it's not just a set of guidelines. It's not this principle-driven life. It's a person-driven life. It's a daily encounter with a person. If you're married, your best marriage is obviously comes from spending time, investing time in it. But I don't think it's, okay, hey, this is our schedule to make sure from this time we'll eat lunch. And this, you know, there's discipline involved for sure. And there is in our walk with the Lord too. But I want me and I want you to get to a place when our relationship with the Lord, there's nowhere else we'd rather be. And I'm not going to, and I don't want to do anything to screw that up. And I'm going to set boundaries in place and disciplines in place to support that. And I know that our sin gets in the way. I know our selfishness, I know the world, circumstances, all that gets in the way. It's not as easy as it sounds. But God wants more for all of us. For me, for you. You might think you need more discipline or more boldness or more patience, and maybe you do. I do. But what you really need is more of him.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.